With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Remember something we've kept learning is that when God brings a revival, He raises up a revival leader. And in each one of those revivals, we've seen revival leaders. God uses revival leaders, but put this in your mind just for a moment. God is not dependent upon the revival leader. And sometimes the revival is actually of the leader. Sometimes the revival is actually upon the leader himself.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, The Nineveh Revival, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. If you asked people on the street about Jonah and the whale, most of them would immediately recognize what you were talking about. It is one of the most well-known stories of the Old Testament. But the book of Jonah is not primarily a remarkable tale about a man being swallowed by a big fish. It is the story of a disobedient, rebellious prophet who tried to run away from the Lord, a sovereign God who will not let his purposes be thwarted, and the life-changing power of divine redemptive grace. How do we see God's saving and reviving grace at work in Jonah's life and in the reaction of Nineveh to Jonah's preaching? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Nineveh Revival.
Would you join me, please, in the book of Jonah, chapter 1? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, So, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is come upon you because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Yes, the whole book of Jonah, we're going through it. Hang on. But before we get there, I have a confession to make. As your pastor, I want to make a confession. This is a very difficult confession for me to make. I want you to know that in terms of watching television, there is a particular genre of programs I have become attracted to. I do want to say I have not yet become addicted, so pray that I will not be addicted to them. But I have become attracted to them. They do fall into the genre of reality shows. Do you know how hard that is for me to say that? I have become drawn to reality shows, but only a certain genre of reality shows. Unfortunately, not just one show, but three reality shows that fall into this genre. I am utterly attracted to, I even tape them sometimes, the renovation show, Fixer Upper. Chip and Joanna, we're tight. We're really close. I mean, I've got it. I have this thing. I not only like that, I have now been drawn to Texas Flippers. Would you like for me to name the different Texas Flippers? I know Casey well. I've got them all down. And then I've become a little bit more sophisticated with the Property Brothers. I'm a little bit more sophisticated. Silver and Drew, I follow their escapades as well. Now, I am drawn to these things because I love the stories. I have to confess, I love the stories, the telling of the story, how we're going to solve it, how is this house going to get renovated, how can we live in it or make money or sell it or make it worth something. And just watching them go through this process, I have watched them and I just love to watch the story. But every story ends up at the same place. But that doesn't bother me. Because I love the stories, but I know what we're going to do. I have the essentials of renovation down pat. I could go do this tomorrow. I've got them down pat. Renovation, fixer-upper. Tell you what it is. You ready? Open concept. That's all you got to do. Open concept. Secondly, island. If there's not room for an island, at least a peninsula. Number three, shiplap. Just put some shiplap somewhere. So if you get some shiplap, an island, and an open concept, done deal. You're going to make unbelievable money on this house. It's a done deal. You can do it right then. There's no problem at all. So that's what I've been drawn to. And now, okay, Pastor, why, besides cleansing your conscience, and that really felt good, thank y'all for letting me do that. Other than cleansing your conscience, why else did you do that? Well, I've been trying to do the same thing with you, and probably not as well as Chip and Joanna and Drew and Silver and the Texas Flippers. I have been trying to give you the biblically recorded narratives of revival. What is revival? But you will notice the essentials have stayed the same. We've looked at five revivals in 2 Chronicles. We've looked at the revival in Jerusalem under Nehemiah, the revival in Jerusalem after Pentecost and under Peter's ministry. We've looked at the revival in Sychar. We've looked at the revival at Decapolis. Revival after revival after revival. Because God has recorded them in the Word to instruct us, to illuminate us, and to inspire us as to where does and how does He bring revival. How does He do it? Here's what's a simple, every story comes back to the same thing. A revival is God's work. It comes down. It's not worked up. Revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace using ordinary people in ordinary places through ordinary means for extraordinary purposes. One purpose is God-centered worship, and the other purpose is a gospel harvest where hundreds and thousands are brought into the saving relationship with the God of glory and grace. That's what happens. Every single one of them. The narratives are different. They are attractive. They draw us into the story. But the essentials of how God renovates remains the same. It's an extraordinary work of His grace. Only God can bring revival. Just like only God can revive you when you get converted, only God can revive you when you've lost your way and deadness has come upon the soul of an individual or a church. And then when God does that extraordinary work to revive, he'll do it on ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary means, like preaching and prayer and fellowship. And then the result will be God-centered, passionate worship to the praise of God and a gospel harvest as people are being swept up into the kingdom of God through the power of the grace of God. Well, that's where we are for the last one. I mentioned to you that in my study, I at least uncovered 28 revivals in the Bible, distinct revivals. I have not gone through all of them. 5 in 2 Chronicles, Decapolis, Sychar, 2 in Jerusalem, the one today that we're going to look at in Nineveh. And we've looked at these revivals that have taken place, but we all keep coming back. But today, I'm asking you not only to look at one more narrative that affirms the essentials one more time for us, I'm asking you to do something else. I'm asking you to see something else. Remember something we've kept learning is that when God brings a revival, he raises up a revival leader. And in each one of those revivals, we've seen revival leaders. God uses revival leaders, but put this in your mind just for a moment. God is not dependent upon the revival leader. And sometimes the revival is actually of the leader. Sometimes the revival is actually upon the leader himself. So would you go with me to this study of Jonah? Now, if you want a deeper study, got just the word for you. Go to the archives of Briarwood, and I preach 6 sermons on Jonah. So go take a look at it much deeper. I want to give you kind of a 30,000 walkthrough, and then I want to focus on a couple of things with the takeaways that as we conclude our look at revivals. And then where I want to take you is to 1 Peter. What does a revived church look like in this world as it's drawn out by the profile of the Spirit of God through what Peter writes in 1 Peter? And that's where we're headed. But one more revival account, and that's the one in Nineveh, to see this little special, not only a reaffirmation that God brings revival through these essentials as he renovates his people and his church for these extraordinary purposes, but I also want you to see something very special about what he does with revival leaders that may not be as encouraging to you as it is to me, but hopefully will at least take on some dimension for you as we look at Jonah himself. Well, as you look at it, this book very simply falls into a narrative with 4 scenes. If you were to write a play, the 4 scenes are laid out for you. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Chapter 1, a rebellious prophet. Chapter 2, a repenting prophet. Chapter 3, a recalcitrant prophet. And chapter 4, a pouty prophet. But here he is in this chapter 1. And I know everybody says, well, this is I've seen the series, you know, the series of sermons on Jonah, a whale of a tale or the tale of a whale or something like that. Well, first of all, it probably wasn't a whale. Secondly, that's just one miracle in this thing. There's a lot of miracles in this thing. The great fish is mentioned 3 times, but that's not by any means the focus of the text at all. The text has another focus that I want you to see of what God is saying to us, the people who need to be revived and the people through which he brings revival and the people through which he sends the gospel once we're revived. What is he saying to us as he deals with Jonah? Well, in chapter 1, the Lord calls Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach. Now, what is Nineveh? It's the capital of an empire called the Assyrian Empire. Now, folks, I cannot describe to you the kind of violence, horror, torture, the way they dealt with the people that they captured and enslaved. The Assyrian Empire, these were very, very evil people. If I was to describe to you what they did, it would really be difficult just to keep our mind focused on it. But, so I'm not going to do that, but just to suffice it to say they're very evil people. And now God says to Jonah, who is a prophet to the people of God who have experienced the horrors of the Assyrian Empire, go to their capital and preach out against the evil. Their evil has risen up to me, and I'm sending you to preach out and cry against their sin and their evil. Now, what does Jonah do when God calls him to do that? He not only rejects the call, he rejects the presence of the Lord. 3 times it says he would flee the presence of the Lord. Not just, I don't want that job, but he's actually fleeing the presence of the Lord because of him not wanting that job to go to Nineveh and proclaim against the evil that they have done. And when he does, he's going to Tarshish. Now, if I could get you in front of a map right now, and I'd put over here, I'd say, now here is Jonah at a place called Joppa. That's right below Jerusalem on the coast. It's the only natural harbor on the Mediterranean Sea for Israel. And so there at Joppa, well, I'd put you in Joppa, which is where Jonah is. And if you went east and just a little north, but mostly east, you'd get to a place called Nineveh. But if you go west, you get to a place called Tarshish, out near the mouth of the Mediterranean Sea, not far from what we call Gibraltar, not far from there. And you would go all the way to there. In other words, he is going in the opposite direction. And he's not just fleeing the calling to go preach to Nineveh. He is fleeing the presence of the Lord by paying his fare and getting on a ship. And as he's on the ship, the Lord tracks him down because the Lord appoints a great wind. That means probably a mini hurricane. A small hurricane has hit him. An extraordinary storm has come upon the ship. And it is so extraordinary. Again, you got to put yourself back into the mind of the people of the Middle East. The sea was representative of all that was evil, the foaming sea that would rise up. And so when this sea is foaming with this storm, that's all they can see is evil and destruction is upon us. So they've all got their own gods. They've all got their own idols. They've all got their own pagan deities. So they're all calling out and that's not working. So they start hurling the cargo into the sea. Now that's a big deal because that's how they're going to make their money. That cargo doesn't get delivered. They don't get paid, but they are so fearful. They're willing to throw the cargo into the sea. They're calling upon their deities. Nothing's happening. So a pagan captain tracks down. He said, where is it? Where's that Jonah? Oh, he's down there asleep. I mean, you see what Jonah's already resigned himself. This is probably going to cost me my life, cost them their life, me fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He knows why that storm has come. He's just gone down to sleep. He has given up on it. I am fleeing from the presence. There's something that he doesn't want to do so badly that he is willing to walk in disobedience to the Lord and flee from his presence. And he can even lay down and sleep beside it in the hold of a ship. Well, the captain comes and he wakes him up. You can almost hear the voice of the Lord through the captain, can't you? Even though he's a pagan sailor, he says to him, oh, sleeper, how can you sleep like this? I mean, if nothing else, what about compassion for us? Well, he doesn't have compassion for Nineveh, and he doesn't have compassion for the sailors. He didn't have compassion for anybody. And there's a reason why he doesn't have compassion. And so he now awakens, and the captain says, call on your God. Now listen, that's not because the captain has at this point had an amazing conversion. This captain is just touching all the bases he can possibly touch. I mean, I got everybody praying to their God. You call on your God. Let's find out about it. And before long, because of what Jonah begins to say, they begin to realize what's happening because they cast lots and a sovereign God uses their lot casting to put his finger onto Jonah. So they know the reason is for Jonah. And Jonah says, listen, you want to get delivered from the judgment of God through this storm? Don't hurl the cargo over, hurl me over. And for some reason, in their kindness, they decide not to do that. They just row harder to be delivered. And God brings the wind and the storm harder. So they're not getting delivered. So finally, they come back to Jonah. And they said, is there any way that we can be delivered? And Jonah says, it's very clearly, it's a substitutionary sacrifice. I'm the guilty one. Throw me, hurl me. Don't hurl the cargo, hurl me. So the text says they hurled him into the sea and they were delivered. And it was so astounding to them that they repented of their sins. They covered themselves with sackcloth. And what's an evidence of God's reviving work? Worship. Here is a gospel harvest on a ship. As pagan sailors are brought by repentance to the God of glory, and they begin to worship and make vows of commitment to this God of glory. Well, what in the world has happened to Jonah? Well, I'm glad you ask, because now we get to go to chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 2, but I am going to ask you to look at chapter 2 with me, the very first verse. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, from the belly of the fish. What happened? God, when he was thrown over, God had everything prepared for that. He had appointed, he had designed, he had developed a great fish. And that great fish is there, and that great fish has been designed and appointed by God for this purpose, to swallow up Jonah, and in a way that Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, kept alive, and in that process is brought to repentance. And a glorious declaration of godly repentance is given by Jonah as he goes and quotes many of the Psalms, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 2 and working his way all the way down to verse 9. Then what happens after he repents? After he repents, verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry land." So now we have a repenting prophet, a rebellious prophet becomes a repenting prophet, and then the repenting prophet is restored back to the dry land. What's going to happen next? Go to chapter 3, the third scene. We now go to a recalcitrant but resolute prophet. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I sent to you.'" In other words, go preach. Remember, ordinary means. He's going to preach. What do you preach? You preach the word of God. Preach the message. Don't go to Nineveh and say, "For y'all to come to Yahweh, what is it you want to hear?" You don't get your message from your audience. You get your message from me. Now go preach my message, my word. So he preaches the message that I tell you. "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out." So he starts his preaching ministry. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. A citywide renewal begins to take place, and a gospel harvest throughout the entire city through the revived Jonah. Then what happens? Verse 6, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in the ashes, and he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.'" Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So let me put that in context. God, who has ordained that the soul that sinneth shall die, is the same God who prepared Jonah and sent Jonah with a message, because God had a work of grace and mercy he was going to do in Nineveh. So when God's work of grace and mercy that he had determined to do in Nineveh came to them, then they, by the power of God, through the grace of God, turned to God and repented. Therefore, God's stated course of action, which is he brings judgment upon sin because of his wrath against sin and those who bring it, is now removed because of his grace and mercy, and that is now removed through their repentance that he himself gave them by sending the message in Jonah to them. And so, therefore, God's plan has come to fruition. And so, what does Jonah do? Well, he sends a newsletter back to his supporting churches and says he wouldn't believe the success. There's a citywide revival and great awakening going on in Nineveh. No, he didn't do that. Now, the prophet becomes a pouting prophet. Look at what he does. And we get to find out why chapter 1 when you read chapter 4. Why did he flee from God's call in the presence of the Lord? We're about to find out. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Not happy, not successful ministry, rejoicing, but he's angry. "And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" I not only know you're holy, full of wrath against sin, but you're also gracious to repenting sinners. I knew what was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to come. Let me put it in our language. I wanted you to nuke them. That's what I want you to do to Syria. I didn't want this to happen. But I knew if you call me here with that message that you would do this work of grace to bring them to repentance. And now he's angry at God. This is exactly why I didn't want to go. So that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Go down to verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. See, he's now ready to die again. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out to the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself. He made booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade of the city. And he sat under it in the shade to see what would happen of the city. In other words, well, maybe God will yet nuke them. Maybe God will bring judgment on them. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on his head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? In other words, you didn't make the plant, but you pitied the plant. I made these people, and you're telling me I can't show grace and mercy and to those whom I have pitied and fulfill my justice through a substitutionary sacrifice that they might be delivered from my anger because I have done a work of grace to them and on them and for them? Is that what you're telling me?
In the book of Jonah, we see a disobedient prophet who tried to run away from the Lord, a sovereign God who will not let his purposes be thwarted, and the saving, reviving, life-changing power of divine redemptive grace. Join us again next time as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Nineveh Revival, or simply ask for message number 13859. Again, that's message number 13859. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243, or email us inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an extension of Briarwood Pulpit and the teaching ministry of Pastor Harry Reeder. Harry is also the author of two very helpful and insightful books, both which would encourage you and your church to grow in your relationship with Christ. One of these books is entitled From Embers to a Flame: How God Can Revitalize Your Church. It is available for you at a discounted price by visiting our web store at briarwood.org/embers to a flame. Embers to a Flame is all one word with no spaces. We hope today's In Perspective broadcast has been used to strengthen your walk in Christ and your understanding of God's Word. You can listen to today's program, as well as numerous other In Perspective messages by Harry Reeder, by downloading the In Perspective smartphone app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app contains audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. It's yours free of charge. Again, go to your favorite app store and type in Briarwood PCA. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.